So I want to say hello to the people in the camera over there. You can't see them, but they're supposed to be able to see me. Anyway, my name is Peter Chavarria from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Valley Springs once again. We had a dreary morning this morning in Stockton. It's overcast, supposed to rain, but no rain. And over here in Valley Springs, it looks better here than it did in Stockton. But they're a little bit overcast here, too. I don't know if we're going to have rain this afternoon or not. I hope not, although we still need the rain. But anyway, I want to say hello to everybody out there on the computers and everybody on the telephone hookup. And we're going to start services here in a minute or two, or in a few seconds. And I want to say that I hope that wherever you are, you're having a really good day. And I hope the transmission comes through okay for the TV, for the computer and the telephone hookup. And with that, whether Nick's ready or not, we're going to get started. So, brethren, take your hymnals and stand. And for our first hymn, let's go to page number 37. Page number 37. Okay. God, our strength and refuge is. To page number 35 for our next hymn, Awake, O Eternal. Before me I constantly see my disgrace and shame and confusion have covered my face. That's all of the hunters and scoffers delight. Their hearts full of hate and their bones full of despise. For all is forgiven and all is forgiven and all is forgiven. If we have forgotten our God, or unto some idol our hands spread abroad, shall not be our God. Very good. Now for our next song. Go back over to page number 49. 49, give ear unto my prayer, O God. After which, Mr. Jack Hansen will come up to give the opening prayer. Remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again on another truly beautiful Sabbath day, as all Sabbath days are. Father, we ask you to be with the speakers. Let them get their message across to all of us and let us understand it. Father, we ask you to be with all those who are sick, have broken bodies, or have just plain worldly problems. Help them. Teach them how to solve these problems and regain their health and happiness. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs, California. And this gentleman is one of our other deacons. His name is Joe Duncan, and he hails from Valley Springs, California.
Hello, everyone. Let's kind of slide this over just a little bit so that we're now going out over Vox Wire. How does that look there, Nicholas? Good. Now, we're on both cameras, on speech stream guys, and we're on Vox Wire. We're seeing how it works, and we'll see. But anyhow, good morning. Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, my friends. It's been another week. Fast week. Let's see. It seems like everybody I know is having problems with their computers, and that's just... We have a love-hate relationship with computers, everybody. Nicholas, would you shut that other curtain there behind me? It's just glaring right in my face. Tom, sorry, behind you. You're right. Nicholas, Peter got me. This has been another week of trials, and I started thinking about this and how many of us have been having trials lately, not only with the computers. And I'd like all of you to think about the trials. Think about the trials you've had, we've had, and how they've affected our lives, and did we learn anything from these trials? So I have this question. Why, if God loves us, why do we have trials? So to answer this, we have to go back to the beginning. And then Mr. Armstrong was talking there last night, and I said, well, he's covering a lot of my sermonette today. But that's good. We'll repeat it again, so it's good for all of us. If God loves us, why do we have trials? Go back to Adam. Adam rejected spiritual knowledge from God. He disobeyed God. He rejected the government of God. If Adam would have taken of the tree of life, he would have restored the government of God, nullified by the former Lucifer, now Satan. So what actually happened in the Garden of Eden to overwhelmingly affect our lives? God had talked to Adam and Eve on what today would be called Friday evening through the Sabbath, but on Sunday morning, it's echoing. Oh, that's all right. Thank you, Nicholas. And through the Sabbath, but on Sunday morning, Satan got to Adam through his wife. God had said plainly, taking of the forbidden fruit would result in the death penalty. God had said, for disobedience, you shall surely die. Satan said, no, you're not going to die. My words, he said, you shall not surely die. In other words, you're an immortal soul. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived into taking the forbidden fruit. But Adam was not. That's the key. It goes all the way down. Adam was not deceived. That's 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14, you want to write that down. Adam did not believe God. And here it is, God. You know, think about this, how we have problems, but there God right there worked with him. And he did not believe God. You think this? Yeah, anyhow. Mankind has been disbelieving God ever since and believing Satan. When Christ came into human flesh, he preached the kingdom of God to many thousands. He was the very God in human flesh. He preached to thousands, yet only 120 believed. That's Acts 1:15. Acts 1:15. So what had happened? Adam choosing for his family, see, our dad, I guess, for want of a better word, our dad chose for us. He made the decision. He disobeyed God. He rejected revealed knowledge and eternal life through the tree of life and took to him all knowledge. It's echoing back there, Nicholas, a little bit. But it's just, he rejected the spiritual knowledge. He was only half there. See, Adam was only half there mentally. The other half would have been what God would have given through the tree, through his spirit, but he rejected that. Adam had sinned. He had disobeyed the explicit command of his Maker. He had rejected God's love, God's government. So now what did God do? God shut up the tree of life. He barred access to his Holy Spirit until the coming of the second item, Adam, Jesus Christ. Why did God refuse man access to his Holy Spirit? Till the time of Christ, this has never been understood. God refused human access to the Holy Spirit until Christ, the second Adam, should come and pay the death penalty. That's what we're coming up for in just a few days, is Passover, to take and renew us again. He paid the death penalty for humans in our stead. So why did God cut mankind off for so long? Why wait some 4,000 years for Christ, the second Adam, to come? Few people realize what God is creating. God is creating, you know, creating is God, no, sorry, I missed one. Creating is God's occupation. He works full time creating. He is creating righteous, perfect, spiritual character in his created beings. This character cannot be created instantly. Even God can't do that. God can't create character. Why? This perfect godly character requires the decision, the assent, the enforced willpower of the created entity. See, we have to create this willpower. We have to make the decision. We have to do it. And we fall down so often. And we have to fight against self-desire, self-will. It is a process that requires time. We judge and evaluate things by comparison. God intended that man experience the fruits of the ways he has chosen for 6,000 years. And we can see the culmination of the 6,000 years, really. You look around, you look at the news, you hate to look at the news, look at the news, and there's 500 people, I think, was killed in the Ivory Coast in Africa. You know, 500 or 5,000, just hundreds and hundreds of people. With God, 1,000 years is only a day, and a day is 1,000 years. That's 2 Peter 3:8. The 6 days of the first chapter of Genesis were a type of the 6 millennial days of man swayed by Satan. The coming millennial day is typified by the 7th day, Sabbath. So every Sabbath we come here, this pictures the millennium. God is informing his master plan for working out his purpose here below, that of reproducing himself through man, is accomplishing through us the most stupendous feat even the great God can bring about, and through you and I, through us. This is quoted from Mr. Armstrong, is it mere coincidence that as the sun brought the light of day from the darkness of night on the 4th day of creation week, Christ brought the light of truth out of the darkness of evil after 4,000 years. In him was light, yet most still loved darkness. Jesus said plainly, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. That's John 6:44. When Adam sinned, he cut himself off from God. And God cut him and his children off from the Holy Spirit. So what then? God appointed a master plan for yet redeeming sinning mankind. Sin entered the world by Adam, and all have sinned. We all have sinned. You say, well, I'm not going to do this. And then boom, you find your mind going and wandering all over. So God appointed a time of judgment during which humans shall not only be called to account for their sins, but also be offered remission of sins, reconciliation with God, and the gift of eternal life upon repentance and belief. Why? Why call a few, 1,000 to 3,000 years before the judgment of the many? To prepare and spiritually train the people for the kingdom of God, the divine family of God, to rule with Christ. There is this difference. Those specially called, begotten, and spiritually developed through the church must overcome Satan. We have to overcome Satan. Satan is still on earth's throne, but when Christ comes and the resurrected saints rule with him in the kingdom of God, kingdom or family of God, Satan shall have been removed. So notice, judgment and opportunity for salvation have begun with Christ. To the church, Peter wrote, this is 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne at Jerusalem. That's Revelation 3:21. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them. That's Revelation 2:26-27. I was just thinking, Nicholas played Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem last week for special music, and I was listening to it again today. And we're going to be taken home. Christ's going to take us home with him. Well, home with him is where? Jerusalem. We'll be home with Jesus Christ when he returns to Jerusalem. Okay, reading from the book, The Incredible Human Potential, is God is reproducing himself through us. You, me, those of you online, there on the camera that you can see us. Through his Spirit, that says, for those willing, God is infusing into them his Holy Spirit, imparting to them God life eternal. Through his Spirit, with our assent, with our agreement, and effort at spiritual growth and overcoming, he infuses into us his righteous spiritual character. By a resurrection, we become born God personages. Personages just as our God the Father and Christ the Son. We shall have the entire universe put under our feet. That's Hebrews 2:8, the whole universe. And you look at that, and we have these fantastic telescopes now, and they just keep going further and further out. That's because God is still creating. We live in a world of awesome progress, at the same time appalling evils. There seems to be no solution to the human dilemma. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. God the Father and Jesus Christ were in total agreement and cooperation. Also, two can't walk together in continuous peace except one is the head, our leader, our control. God was leader. The very fact of law presupposes government. Government is the administration and enforcement of law by one in authority over the law. This necessitates authoritative leadership, one in command. God creates in dual stages. Angel life was not completed until character had been formed within them. Character may be defined as the ability of a conscious thinking entity to choose a way of life of outflowing love. So the government of God on the earth had been replaced by the government of Satan. This means all the governments, even the great, wonderful United States. We thought how wonderful it was over the years, democracy and all this. Satan was in charge of that. Government. This means all the governments of mankind are under the direction of Satan. Satan was created to have a personal relationship with God, to be begotten. No, I'm sorry. Man was created to have a personal relationship with God, to be begotten as children of God, finally born into the God family. Man could not be made into the spiritual and character image of God without the power of mind, thinking, reasoning, decision-making, intelligence. Man has the faculty to use judgment and wisdom. Man has appreciation of music, art, literature. Man formulates attitudes of love and cooperation, sympathy and concern for the good and welfare of others. A lot of people have. They feel sorry for people, and they have lots of empathy. Not all aspects of man is bad, because we have concern for the good and welfare of others. On the other hand, attitudes of envy, jealousy, disgust, hatred, competition, strife, revenge, and conspiracy for perpetrating evil, human birth is the precise type of God birth. But God is supreme, perfect spiritual character. Before Adam could even qualify to be gotten to the God family, he had to choose between the way of God and the way of Satan, who still sat on the throne of earth. God had to choose between the government of Satan with its self-centered way of life and the government of God. Late on the sixth day we call Friday, God briefed Adam and Eve on the situation. He contended through the Sabbath, Eve, and on that first Sabbath he explained that if they adopted the way of self-centeredness symbolized by the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would reject God's gift of life immortal. On taking the forbidden truth, they would surely die. And you think about this, God would not hide that from Adam. Adam knew was going to be there. After that Sabbath, when Adam neglected looking after his wife, Eve stole out alone away from her husband. She encountered Satan in the form of a serpent. The human family was a direct threat to Satan's continued rule on earth. Notice, however, Genesis 3, Satan did not say to Eve, "Choose my government, my law of vanity and self-centeredness, and reject God." He merely tempted her with the city of the forbidden truth, tree, appealed to her intellectual vanity, suggested God wasn't fair, and let her succumb to his deception, assuring her she was already an immortal soul. She was deceived into believing Satan, disbelieving God, and had taken to the forbidden fruit. She gave also to her husband, and Adam willingly disobeyed God. You know, you think about it. Adam took to himself the knowledge, that is, the production of knowledge, of what is good and what is evil. Still none could ever be born of God until God's holy and perfect spiritual character had been installed within by individual choice and proved by performance. See, every day is a trial for us. You know, we just have to just take and go. Still none could by individual choice and by proof of performance. Remember that. But remember, one who is deceived, I remember Mr. Armstrong said this so many times, one who is deceived would not be deceived if he were aware of the deception. Next, God created man in God's own image, man in shape. Man was mortal like animals, but differing as to form and shape and in mind. To human brain was added human spirit, empowering human brain with intellect, thus making possible a relationship between man and God. We have this, and you think about it, not to make light of God, but I like to visit with God. Go along and I talk to God, just like this. And I'll say, well, what about this, you know? When God guides and directs, I firmly believe that God guides and directs our lives if we allow Him to. Lucifer, now named Satan because of sin, deceived Eve into taking the forbidden symbolic tree, fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first Adam took to himself the production of knowledge of good and evil. Thus, the first human parent of the human family rejected the government of God. And then we go study into Ephesians 2:1-2. Ephesians 2:1-2. Satan, as prince of the power of the air, actually works within the natural born children of Adam. Satan worked within Adam's first son when he slew his brother Abel. All of Adam's children have sinned, all up to those who are living today, die. You think back about Cain and Abel, you know. I've been angry at four in my youth and try to control it now. But you think how that rolling, bitter anger can roll up into you. That's what happened to Cain. He got angry at Abel, and he couldn't control himself. He lost control of his thing. So, let's see. Jesus, Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus made his choice. He rejected Satan's temptation and way of life. He chose God's way according to the Scripture. And therefore, Jesus qualified to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. And thus, as Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. So in conclusion, why do we have trials? So we can build character. And you, not to make light of it, you think of it, oh, God, do you think I built enough character on this one? Can you take the trial away? But it's just, we keep having God's purpose is to reproduce himself through man, reproduce the God family from the human family. It's vital to bear in mind that God is perfect spiritual character. Character is the ability to choose the true values from the false, right from wrong, and to will. We have to will to do what is right. Just like you're out there and you try to pick something up and you're thinking, oh, I can't. Then you will yourself, you have a little extra strength to pick it up. But we have to will ourselves that we do this and to do the right against self-desire. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And remember what it says in Matthew 7:24. I'll just turn one of them over. Not read all three. Matthew 7. Come on, there you are. 7:24-27. Matthew 7:24-27. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And you think about this, like the tsunami there, and the 9.0 earthquake. And man cannot build a house strong enough to withstand things like that. So our only foundation has to be in God. So build your house on a rock, the rock which is Jesus Christ. And when you have a trial, think of the trial as rocks. And when you mix the rocks with cement, it'll make your foundation all the stronger.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 43 for our next hymn. 43, Fools Have Said That There Is No God.
They are correct.
They are all very happy again. All of them are depressed. Please be seated. And now for the announcements. One of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Good morning, brethren. Welcome to services here in Valley Springs, California. And it is a beautiful day out. Maybe a little overcast, but beautiful. We've had beautiful weather all week. You know, yesterday at our home it hit 80 degrees. A little over 80 degrees. But remember all the brethren, wherever you are around the world, remember each other for the weather that's going on, the bad weather in various places. I understand there's been tornadoes forecast in the Midwest and other places, and the rain and snow are still in the east and New England areas. And we may get a little trace of rain today here, but we've been very fortunate. A lot of water. We have a lot of water, a lot of still some high rivers going, so we have to be careful, anybody around water, because it's swift and deadly. So be careful. God does watch over us, but he expects us to watch ourselves too. So remember, everybody, and pray for each other always. We have a couple prayer requests here. Continued prayers for Sue Hertz, who is still in the hospital. A very serious condition, the way I understand it. Also, we have another prayer request, Joanne Dickerson, suffering from a bad cough and cold. And she's been on a trip, and I think some of the weather might have got to them, too, a little bit. But I hope you get better, and we'll be praying for all the people within the church that are need God's prayers. Okay, a reminder here concerning the holy days. Remember, it's only two more Sabbaths after this, before Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread will be upon us. So the Passover will be, it's right around sunset, plus or minus 7:30, on Sunday night, April 17th, here in Valley Springs. And it will be at Mr. and Mrs. Joe Duncan's home. That'll be Sunday night, April 17th, the evening. Okay, and then after that is a night to be much observed. Be observed Monday night, beginning at sunset, April 18th, at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Joe Duncan. And then after that is the first day of Unleavened Bread. Tuesday, April 19th, at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley, our pastor. The two double services, 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. So remember, holy days, we're always an hour early in the a.m. service and then 2 p.m. Now, therefore, it's good for the nationwide, still before sunset. Okay, that takes care of the announcements. We do have a live sermon today by our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. Before that, we will have special music entitled The Tree of Life by the Young Ambassadors. So the special music, and then the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billington.
Take of the tree of life, my friend. morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with the Bible study last night. I still can't get into the chat room with my computer, but we're listening on the telephone. And anyway, I've got some solutions, I think, coming to that. I had so much trouble with this computer, it's thinking of the scripture where the Apostle Paul said, I mentioned that to Mr. Mendiola this morning, how that the Apostle Paul, with his effort to try to enter into an area that he was hindered by Satan. And that's what has been happening to us. Satan's been hindering us and trying to get our magazine online. He knew the importance of it regarding the Passover, as well as the other areas. And we're very grateful that God only lets him do so much, but he still intervenes in time to see that it gets there. So anyway, after hassling a little bit with the Dell computer, I got a call back from them, and they said they were sending me a new one to replace it. Mine's under warranty, so it took about 2 weeks to get the other one before, and this one only took about a week, so they really got it out of here. But the man who delivered it, he said, I delivered something to Dell the other day. Some guy said, man, he got mad. He didn't want anything to do with Dell products. We've had pretty good experience with Dell, but you know, the competition is so keen anymore among the computer industry that they seem to be cutting corners here and there, so they're not quite the quality product, perhaps, that they were maybe in earlier years. But anyway, we still work with it, so hopefully my granddaughter will be over tomorrow, and she'll help me get this new one set up and try to get rid of the other one, that is, to get it back in the box. I've got 10 days to get it back. And so if this one will work, and if it doesn't work, I don't know what to do. Where to go from there to get into another one. But anyway, so much for all that. I neglected to mention to Mr. Fields about the... I got a note from Mr. Dwayne Miller that he's having problems with an accelerated heartbeat. He said it's been... he's had it some in the past, but it seems to be getting closer together, and he's having it more often now. And he tried to reach me last night through the computer, but it was undeliverable for whatever reason. I don't know why. Anyway, he sent a note to Mr. Mendiola for a cloth, and anyway, his note did get through to me this morning. And so anyway, please remember Mr. Dwayne Miller. And heart conditions are something that that a number of you people are wrestling with. You need to think of a psalm. Let me see if I can go back and pick that up. Psalm, I believe it is 104. Yes, Psalm 104. Well, let's pick up, let's pick up with verse 10. He sends the springs into the valleys which flow among the hills. I wonder how many of you have ever drunk water from a spring in a hill. How many of you here? Any number of us. Comes out of the ground and is so cold and so tasty. It's been a long time since I've had anything to drink from a spring of water like that. I had one in Big Sandy, Texas, you know, there on the, where the original, the old tabernacle was built, right down in a little valley there, and I don't know whether it's still going or not, but there was a spring there, and they had a pool of water on the other side, but I don't know if there was, it could have been a spring there, but I don't remember about that one. I know some people, you know, when they're baptized, they think that they, we try to always tell them, don't expect, you know, that you might have a warm feeling of being baptized, and then again, you may not. Well, anyway, some of them had a real a jolt. They got in the water because it was a wire, electric wire. There was no water without realizing it kind of charged the water. So the thing is, some of the people got the unexpected.
Anyway, I think they soon found the solution to that problem going on. Anyway, they give drink to every beast of the field. You see how God takes care of them by his creation. By then the birds of the heavens have their habitation. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Now notice verse 14, 15, where I want to get to. He causes the grass or the vegetation, the herbage, as the Jewish translation had, the herbage, meaning the, all the vegetables and so forth, to grow for the, in this case, the grass and all for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of men. You know, all the greens and that kind of thing. That he may bring forth food or bread from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Now, providing you drink enough, but not too much. Oil to make his face shine. Now, you have oil in your food and all, not over abundance, but right, and it causes your face to shine. And bread which strengthens man's heart. I wonder if you realize the value of good bread. Now, this no good bread that the bakeries put out and all, it's you're not going to get that much out of it. You need the good old nutritious whole wheat bread, preferably stone ground, to give you the vitamin E and the vitamin B and all those elements of the wheat that will help you greatly with your heart. I remember Bill McDowell giving a Bible study in Big Sandy, Texas years ago, and he pointed out some man had a serious heart attack, and he began taking massive doses of vitamin E and just pulled him right out of it, brought his heart back to where it should be. But there are the others. Now, over the years that we have, and here just the other day that Peggy and I, anyway, cooked some whole grain wheat. Some of you don't even know how to do that. I need to put that online for you. You get all the elements from that. You're in a double broiler. Did I say that right? Boiler? Broiler? Boiler. Okay. Double boiler. And maybe I'll just put the recipe on the line for you. And you'd be amazed at how delicious that is. All that wheat just pops open. You put a little butter in it, a little bit of honey. Oh, is it scrumptious? And you get all the food value that goes to your heart. And helps fill the heart. Anyway, thought I'd pass that on. A bread that strengthens the heart. The heart. Okay. We all need that. Well, this last week I was able to get out and do a little work in my yard, try to get it under control. Being sick and then with the wet weather and all that kind of thing, my grass, weeds, a lot of it was up to about knee high. And then to get out there and try to deal with it, I did a little bit of weeding for one day. Man, I realized I'm not as strong as I used to be. Don't have the same reserves of strength that I used to have. I remember as a young lad, I came in one day and I was just pooped. I laid down for a half an hour, got back up, and I was ready to go. I'm not like that anymore. Well, anyway, it took me a day or two to recuperate from that. And then I got out with a tractor, and it really labored trying to cut those weeds down that high. But I tried to lift it up to where it wasn't cutting right to bottom, but a little higher so it wouldn't labor so much, but it still labored. But anyway, my yard now looks presentable. And that's very, very good. Now, my next-door neighbor is a judge. His yard is awful. His yard looked like mine before, and he does nothing with it. He's interested in his motorcycles. So that's where his time goes, primarily. Anyway, well, as Mr. Peebles pointed out, we're approaching very rapidly now to the Passover.
couple of weeks away from this Sabbath. Just for the next thing we know, it's going to be here. The Passover that we've hopefully been devoting thought and effort in preparing for this vital service, and it is indeed a vital service. Trying to see ourselves as God sees us, with a heartfelt desire to come to be more like He is, righteous, without coming to be self-righteous. Coming to be pleased with ourselves. Because that's a condition of the Laodicean church. They're a self-righteous church. They're pleased with themselves. And if you come to the point that you're pleased with yourself, you're really in trouble. Like they are. In our continued effort of trying to prepare for the Passover, I intend to focus on a sin in this sermon that we too often overlook in our prayers, our meditation, and our thoughts. It is a sin of omission. And one that we really don't think that much about, if any. One that I want to speak to you about in this sermon. My subject is, remember all His benefits. Remember all His benefits. One of our greatest problems is being so focused on our problem is in everyday life that we hardly ever look up to the heavens, where God our Father and Jesus Christ dwell with their holy angels. Some of us have the blessing that many of the others of you do not, who live in cities, and even so you still should be able to look up through the smog and try to see what's up there. Some of us are blessed to live where we do, and like the fields and Jerry and Jack Hansen, that way up mountain where you can look up and the stars are still, even though there's some smog in between, it's not like it is down in the city. But beautiful, just see those stars up there. And I know I go out to the mailbox before the, while it's yet dark, and to pick up the paper. And I look up and I try to, looking for the North Star, looking around for the Little Dipper, and the, you know, the Big Dipper that's close to the North Star, and then you see other stars, and you wonder. I wish I had studied into astronomy and gotten to know a little bit more about the heavens, but someday we will. Someday we'll come to know every one of them, every star that's out there, every one of them. We would do well to follow the example of David, who was a young lad tending his family's sheep, would look up at night at the blazing stars with no smog in between. He'd study them while looking beyond them to God in heaven above, the starry sky, and he would ask himself in Psalm 8:1. So we'll go back to Psalm 8:1. One that you've probably gone over numerous times, you've heard numerous times in sermons, sermonettes, psalm that never grows old. O eternal art, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And we just read how God takes care of his creation. You set your glory above the heavens in the north. As you heard in the Bible study last night, Mr. Armstrong and his broadcast speaking about the northern part of the heavens where the Bible indicates that God lives, where his holy habitation is, his holy city, Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Going on. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have ordained strength because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. You think about that, the awesome greatness of God. I'm checked scriptures here and there that I have my notes that lead me to that I didn't put down in my sermon. And I'm going to make a reference here and see what I have in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Oh, and it says, do not learn the way the Gentiles, do not be dismayed at the signs of heavens, for the Gentiles are dismayed by them. Well, we look at them in a different way than do they. But going on,
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, the moon that God has set for seasons, and the stars which you have ordained. And I think about that occasionally, and I think of how man with his great telescopes that try to reach out into the heavens, and they're really, in reality, they are only reaching the, more or less what you might call, just inside the surface. Now you think back, scientists figure that this earth is at least 12, 14 billions of years ago. All right, now you think of the fact at that time when God created the universe and he sent all these stars out in the different directions, and they're still going. So how far out there are they? 12 to 14 billions of years, where they continue to go at the speed of light or whatever beyond that. They're only touching the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, with their giant telescopes. It's awesome to think about that, about the universe. You know, Einstein's theory is that relativity is the time and space is one and the same. There's no end to either. There is no end to either time or space. Of course, time began when with the physical creation. There was no need for time before that. But there's no limit to either one. No end. It just goes on and on and on. And I think that someday we continue to be faithful to our God and living his way of life, that beyond the, well, our work, there'll be in the millennium and also the great white throne judgment period of time. And you go on into the new world after some little time, undoubtedly, God is going to give us permission or whatever to be able to go out and explore those heavens, all the many planets that are out there, and perhaps give us one of our own to begin to develop, create, and so on. You know, this has often been described, this little planet Earth. It's like a little pebble out here in the universe. It's the smallest of them all. And so here it is. And then you think of all the others that are below us and above us and all around us and out there for billions of years. And there's no count of them. Now, when you think of perhaps 50 billions or perhaps more of people to be resurrected in a great white throne judgment period of time, and you think about all the people who have lived before, or that is in this age, of course, they'll carry over into that time, then you think of the millennium, and you think of all these many billions, perhaps, how many, maybe, I don't know, that's just a rough estimate, we have no idea, but maybe 50, 60, 70 billions of people. Well, they're all so many more billions of planets out there. There's room for everybody without any jealousy or envy whatsoever. We can't realize, or we don't, just don't really, I doubt that we even think about it as often as we should, realize the awesome universe and the blessing that we'll have someday to be able to explore it. Won't have to be afraid of heights anymore. I think of myself as an earthbound creature, you know. but we all are, although some people are not afraid of heights. But going on, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained for specific purposes, what is man that you are mindful of him? The creation of mankind that began almost a full 6,000 years ago when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul. And then Eve then was created from a rib that was taken from Adam and built into a beautiful woman to be at his side, to be his helpmeet. Yes, what is man that you are mindful of him? Yes, God very much has his creation of mankind in mind. That's why he has a master plan. And the Son of Man, that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than God. Now, that is the right translation. You have made him a little lower than God. Not angels. A little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor. Going on here. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. His attributes, as I have in my notes here, is ascribed to God as the supreme king of the universe. He has bestowed them upon man as the king of the terrestrial sphere. This is from the Sansino Jewish translation. Our commentary, rather. You made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and so you put all things under his feet. That is, that dominion, that we have rule over them. Of course, that has to be worked with sometimes with some things like they do in some of these zoos and wherever with the killer whales and all that, to be able to work with them to where some of the trainers are not devoured by them. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, they pass through the paths. Notice that, through the paths of the seas. Like a path one might find out in the woods or somewhere, through the paths of the seas. And he ends it up by saying, O Eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Giving thanks and praise to the great God who created mankind, who is very mindful of him, and who visits with him. And we can see that from the very beginning of the creation, how that God visited, that is, the one we know as Jesus Christ, with Adam and with Eve, talked to Cain, and talked to the others too, and of course throughout the Old Testament, you find that. Even with Samson, remember how the angel of the Eternal appeared there to let them know that they were going to give birth to a son who was to be a Nazarite all of his life, and to be the most powerful man that's ever been. As long as he let his hair grow. And then until Delilah come along and weakened him by giving a secret to her, and she had his hair cut off, and then he came to be like any normal man. You know, there are any number of the men that you find on this earth who absolutely would put to shame some of the men who think they're so great today. I mean, like Samson. And you think about Asahel, who was as fleet as a deer in running. And then others were great champions in one way or the other. So, in this sense, we need to think about, and I do, I think sometimes, as I was talking to my wife the other day, the old Protestant song, count your blessings one by one and see what the Eternal has done. How many of us do that? Sometimes it's good in your prayer, your formal prayer, just devote the whole time thinking about your individual blessings and thanking God for them. Without asking God for anything until toward the end of it anyway. You'd be surprised when you begin to go through your mind and you think of all the things that you've been blessed with, life, health that you have, family, and physical blessings. And then you think of the awesome and wonderful calling that we've been given by God. An incredible blessing that is beyond, really, I think sometimes, our ability to really be to grasp as we should. Yes, it has great meaning, should have for us. Count your blessings one by one and see what the Eternal has done. Because really, no one can receive anything unless it comes from God. This is what Scripture tells us. You cannot receive anything. It's what John the Baptizer said in John 3:27. And I see I had that further on in my notes. But yes, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. All the good blessings that come to us. So let's consider our calling and selection from God, the greatest blessing we could have ever received in this life. John 6:44, a scripture that's mentioned in Sermonette, a scripture that Mr. Armstrong so often quoted, and sometimes we can quote something so much or whatever, or have in our memory so much that we sort of lose the meaning. Where Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Like Mr. Armstrong explained, it's like God, like a man who woos a woman, begins to court her. And this is how God begins to work with each one of his people. He begins to woo them to become the bride of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And because of our enduring faithfulness, he says, "I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day." So having been drawn by God out of a very, very dark world. And we see this in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. And verses, well, let's just pick up here. You notice here that, well, let's just pick up kind of in the beginning here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, first chapter of Colossians, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, but you say here in Valley Springs or wherever you may be out there, you who really belong to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And this is the way it should be with us. So thanking God for each one of our brothers and our sisters, praying always for each other. Now I know the Apostle Paul said in one place that he mentioned people in his prayers, meaning he didn't really spend any time other than just mentioning, but when he came to problems with people that he knew about, then he devoted some time to those problems. And that's the way it should be with us as well. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love, of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, beyond the physical, but spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of eternal in God's pathway of life, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light of truth. Yes, we are partakers of the inheritance, along with all the people you read about, Hebrews the 11th chapter, and of course that only gives you a brief summary of God's people in Hebrews 11, because you think of all the people in our age and the people who have lived since then. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I wonder if we think about that sometimes. You know, when you're talking to people, if you bring up something spiritual, they don't get it. They just don't get it at all. It's almost like you pull a blind down over their eyes, you know, that they just don't get it. And if you don't understand, just try it sometime. Try to talk to somebody about some truth of God. And they'll begin to squirm and want to move away from you. They don't get it. And to realize this is where we were. This is where we were. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Think back of where you were before God added you to church, before He brought you to Him and began to open your mind through His Holy Spirit to understand, come to know Him and His truth, His way of life. You think back before that. Even with some knowledge, you didn't really get it, because I remember before God really began to work with me, I was at home with an uncle and aunt of mine, and we had visited with them. And they were getting literature from Mr. Armstrong. I picked up a booklet. I didn't have anything to do. I picked up a booklet on the 3 days and three nights. I read that. I thought, well, that's right. That's right. But I went away and I forgot all about it. It didn't really mean that much to me, although I understood it. But I didn't really grasp it with the spiritual understanding that God gave me later on. Then it came to me, really mean something to me, but then it didn't. So He has transferred us from that power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, how? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when we partake of the wine, has a symbolic meaning. Here in the Passover, the one has the symbolic meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us, by which we have been blessed with the forgiveness of sins. Our sins were blotted out. Because He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But delivering us from the power of darkness, having drawn us to Him, He delivered us from that. James 1, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Like John said, it comes down from God. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. A continued burning light. Of His own will, He brought us forth, drew us to Himself. How? By the word of truth. By the word of truth. You see how meaningful God's truth is to us? If you don't value God's truth that much, and I mean His pure truth, I don't mean some of these churches who out here have part of the truth and have discarded some of the others. No, I'm not talking about that. But as God leads you to understand the truth, God expects you to understand it, to agree with it, and to live with it. I told my sister, we were visiting, my wife and I were visiting with my twin sisters the other day. And something came up about, you know, where we kind of grew up and all that. And I said, I am a bull-headed person, my sister. I said, yes, my aunt told me one time I would argue with a tree stump if it would argue back. I I thank God I'm that way, because otherwise would I have stood up for the truth with all these people? He brought us forth by the word of truth. And we begin to read and we begin to understand. And, well, why didn't I understand that before? It's so simple. It's so simple that I understand it. And then you hang on to it. It's like I was talking to Dr. Don Ward, you know, when he came to give his sermon and whatever here, and as we were leaving United. And having lunch with him, and something came up about physical sin. He said, I think if I had you alone for an hour, I could change your mind. I said, no, you can't. I said, because I approved it. He never said another word. Never said another word. By the word of truth, why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Among the first fruits. And think about that. You think about, go back, you think all the way, perhaps beginning with Abel, and you think about all the prophets of the Bible. Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Karen Joseph, and all the way on through, and the Elijahs, Elijah, and then Elisha, and all the other prophets. And then you come into the New Testament, you think about all the apostles, the 12 apostles, the apostle Paul and Barnabas and others through the ages, and come to our time. And that God has called us to be partakers with them. All those who have endured faithfully and are in the grave sleeping and waiting for the resurrection. As Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Well, I know people over the years in the church who were rejected by their, in some cases by their mates and their families once they accepted the truth. I've known that. Having been in the ministry for over 50 years, I've seen that happen. It's always very sorrowful to see that and to know it's going to be happening in the future, because Matthew 10 makes it very plain. But you always do that. I was talking to my wife the other day. The thing of it is, you show love to your people for the fact that you remain faithful, even though they've come to be very hostile toward you because of it. That is, in some cases. But by being faithful, then when they have their opportunity and the great white throne is resurrection, then they're going to come up, they have their opportunity, and they're going to be so happy to see that you endured faithfully and you're going to be there with them. On the other hand, if you were to give it up and then they find, well, oh boy, they're not here. See, that's real love, by being faithful to God regardless of the sticks and stones and whatever that might be thrown at you because of your faithfulness to God. And it's hard. It's hard for some people. It really is. Again, I've known many of those people over the years. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to have that opportunity to be able to talk to others. I was thinking the other day a scripture that I've thought about, and I think that I was a little wrong on what I thought of it. A scripture we'll get to shortly, again back in Psalm 103, where God removes our sins as far as the east from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. And I thought, well, you know, when we're born into God's kingdom, and we'll have perfect forgetfulness, which we would have, But would it be wise for us to forget our past? I was thinking about that. In regard to helping other people, because otherwise, can we empathize with them as fully? If we brought all that out of our mind to where we don't remember anything anymore, if we realize the bad from it, why we moved away from it, never went back to it anymore, and we can let them know, hey, look, I went through that. It's like Jesus Christ. Today, he's able to empathize with us because of what he went through. He was tempted in all points like us unto us, and yet without sin. But there will come a time when we can forget perfectly, and maybe that won't be until the new world, the spirit world, beyond the great white throne judgment period of time. Then there will be no need to remember anymore. Because everybody then that will have qualified, have lived God's way of life, been faithful, that will be in God's kingdom. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How thankful we should be. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Great and precious promises that we grasp in part, but not in full. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, the lust for power, authority, position, greed, sex, whatever it might be. All the wrong things. Be partakers of the divine nature. And we are. If God has given you his Holy Spirit, you are a partaker. Though it's small at this point, but it's growing. That character is being developed. That character is being developed. That because the exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You think of some of the promises that God has given us. For example, Psalm 34. One that I often go to because it has some real wonderful promises here when you're in real trouble. Promises that you can hang on to. And be ever so thankful for them. I will bless the eternal at all times. Yes, always in our minds and our hearts, there should be in the back of our minds anyway, our God, love for him, and a thanking him for the wonderful God he is and blessing us so richly. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the eternal. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the eternal with me, and let us exalt his name together as we do in church services. And even when you're together sometimes. I sought the eternal and he heard me many times in our prayers. We have sought God and he heard us. He heard us. And he delivered me from all my fears. Maybe not immediately, but he did deliver us from all of our fears. He says they looked at him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and eternal heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, that's happened with me over and over again through my years. Saved me out of all my troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the eternal encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. What is that worth to you? In this day and age, and realizing the many problems in this world are very rebellious, hell-bent world, where the world, they're all up in arms at each other. People shoot others at randomly without even nameless killings, they call them. And all these terrible things are going on all the time. Accidents out there on the highway. We're driving fates, just a little distance between us.
Once in a while we read about where somebody looks off and goes over in the other lane and then there's a terrible accident and people are killed or whatever. So what's it worth to have the angel of the eternal encamping around about you? It is something you have to pray for. It's something you need to pray for every night for the protection over you at night and protection through the daytime. I remember Mr. Ted Armstrong saying in early years back in the 50s how that one night a demon grabbed him. He couldn't move. He was paralyzed. He finally was able to get the word out to rebuke him and left him. But he said later, he said, you know, it's the only time I forgot to pray and ask God for his protection. That taught me a lesson. That taught me a lesson. Every day, every morning, every night, asking God to keep his angels around about us. Not just us, but all of God's people, whoever and wherever they are. Protect us and keep us. God wants us to know that the blessings come from him. And we acknowledge them. And we thank him and we praise him for them. He places his angels about us. There are angels right here in this room with us that are with you when you go home. They're with you in your home. They're there to protect you from the evil that is just on the exterior. It's on the exterior. Oh, taste and see that the eternal is good to prayer and Bible study and the promises of Bible here that we have before us, the truth of it. Oh, fear the eternal, you his saints, a reverent fear, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. No want to those who fear him. Yes, you can think of Matthew, that was the 6th chapter, as well as Luke 12, that tells us that consider the lilies of the field and the fowl and of the air and how God takes care of them. And how much more value are we than they? Yes, God cares for it. He visits with us. He provides our needs. Think of Jerry Fields out there. I was thinking about that. He was out there when he had that heart attack way out there nowhere. He could have just as easily have died out there, nobody knowing any different. But God knew. And so Jerry's with us today. Think about your lives and mine. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the eternal shall not lack any good thing. Anything that's good for you. Maybe it doesn't come immediately. It's not like the man who wrote years ago. He said, I've been tithing for a month and I'm not out of debt yet. He's looking for those blessings that were going to come down from heaven, you know, in Malachi. Well, they do come down, but they come down at the right time, the right amount, and so forth. Otherwise, if we got loaded down all the way, you might say, that's enough. I don't need anymore. I'll go back to my old way of life. Now, those who seek the eternal shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear, the reverent fear of the eternal. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Well, keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking guile, deceit, and lies. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Then we come to a great promise. The eyes of the eternal are on the righteous. Yes, God's eyes are on you. Wherever you are, as he was with Jerry Peels out there. The eyes of the eternal are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I remember going out around a mountain, going deer hunting in West Virginia. Oh, if snow on the ground around. I wasn't driving all that fast, I didn't think, driving about 25 miles an hour, so I'm going around. Took my head off on the ditch. All I could say is, God help me. I had no control. Anyway, it did hardly any damage at all to the car. It's insignificant, didn't hurt me any. But those are magic words. God help me. And just like with Charlene Oates and a letter we read from her. Yeah, she had a relationship with God. God's eyes were on her. And he heard what she said, and so that evil spirit had to flee, and it did. The face of the eternal is against those who do evil. So we got to leave that way of life alone to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry out, and the eternal hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Sometimes it seems like there's no end to the tunnel, but there is light, and we do get there. We do get there. So we hang on. You hang on. Like we said in earlier years, you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot in it, and you hang on. Think of Winston Churchill through World War II. England, for all practical purposes, should have been defeated by Germany. But he continued going around with those two fingers up here, V for victory, trying to encourage the people. And God kept them alive. The eternal is near to those who have a broken heart. Oh, sometimes you get a problem, man, you go before God and you just break up. You cry. I have. And God says he saves such as have a contrite spirit. God sees the tears of his people. And it's very meaningful to him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, yes, we all have them, like we heard in the sermonette. Nobody's running without problem. Trouble one kind or the other. Otherwise, they are designed to draw us closer to God, to cause us to cry out to him for the help that we can have in no other place. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He delivers them out of them all. What a wonderful blessing we have from our great God. Then we come to God's master plan. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And we ask ourselves, do we really care about others who are in the wrong places, as well as the people of Israel, who, unless they repent, are headed for the horrors of the great tribulation? What does Christ tell us in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38? Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. You shall love the eternal, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And notice, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The question was asked about who is my neighbor? Yes, who is my neighbor? Well, it's those that are closer to us, yes. But those that are more in no distance, maybe not as close, but they're still mankind. And God loves all of mankind, and we're supposed to love all of mankind too. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you think about this in regard to the tough times ahead of us. Most of us have a little food stored up. Perhaps our neighbor will not have done that, and we're being real want. Will you share with him? I would. He's my neighbor. He's my neighbor. On the other hand, you read about those who have their guns. And he'll shoot anybody who'll try to come and take from them. In regard to this great work that God has given us, it says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Luke 12, verse 43. And those that God calls out of this world who do come to repentance, he says in Luke 15, verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Yeah, we're not reaching all that many people, but occasionally here and there that God brings one along. And God rejoices. It says in the presence of the angels, meaning God himself. There's joy with God. There's joy over one sinner who repents.
But they need people to help them. That's why God has us here. To the eunuch, Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Well, we were blessed. God sent us a teacher. We wouldn't have the knowledge, the understanding of all those truths probably today had God not sent Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong as his teacher to us. It makes some people mad to think of Mr. Armstrong in that manner. And they got a problem. They got a real problem. They got a real problem. When you dismiss the man, so often you're dismissing God. It's like the people in Israel of old dismissing Moses. In reality, they were accusing God. Yes, Moses had, he made his mistakes. Mr. Armstrong made his. But they had the Spirit of God, and God used them. And the proofs of that is the fact of you sitting right here in front of me. All of us having been taught by Christ through him. And the wonderful blessing of being part of the Church of Philadelphia, the Philadelphia era. The wonderful blessing. And to know, and know that you know that you are, if you're obeying what is found in that letter, then you're in the right place. And to know that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Yes, that's where our real citizenship is, isn't it? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So in that light, we find the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the eternal of our Lord Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, do we? Now, maybe you're not praying as per se, like we do in our formal prayer or whatever, but it's often in our minds and we think and we something comes up here or there, immediately the thought is there. Pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks. In other words, don't quit. That's really the reality of it. Don't quit. Pray without ceasing. Some people will let themselves get so busy in their jobs, situations, or whatever, they don't take time to pray. Or they'll just snatch 2 or 3 minutes or whatever, and that's not good. God expects us to get up early enough to be able to spend some time with him. That's not always easy to do, to get up early in the morning. I know that. I well know that. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Remember to give thanks and praise to God for having received blessing from him is very meaningful to Christ. Let's go to Luke, the 17th chapter. Again, one that you should be familiar with. But it makes a very good point that we often need to think about. Luke 17, and picking up with verse 11. Now it happened as he, that is Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Well, that's by law they were to do that, because it was something considered to be contagious. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, to go and show themselves to the priest, they weren't to do that unless they were clean. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. So you see, God notices when some blessing comes your way, he delivers you from this or that or whatever it may be, that you, from your heart, you give thanks to him. Because again, all good blessings come from him. All good blessings. So coming back to Psalm 103. I'll pretty much end my sermon with that. Unless I think of some other scripture. Psalm 103. Back here in a moment. Yes, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, from the bottom, the depths of our very beings. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. This should be very meaningful to us, especially at this time of the year, with the Passover coming up, and partaking of the wine and the bread during that service, and knowing what each one symbolizes, and to know what the terrible price that Jesus Christ had to pay to make it possible that we could be forgiven all of our iniquities, who would also give his body to be beaten so that we might be healed of all of our diseases, who redeems our lives from destruction, and then crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And notice who satisfies your mouth with good things. That is the older age, as the Jewish has it, who satisfy older people with good things. You know, people don't have a whole lot of trouble enjoying food, and especially in younger years. We get older, our palates maybe have lost a little bit of that. But nevertheless, we're still being satisfied with good things. And we think about that, and we're still able to go and buy some of the good things. It costs us more to do that, to buy the organic things and trying to preserve our health and trying to do all we can to go as far as we can with God blessing us. Yeah, it costs more. But, you know, it pays off. It pays off. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle, like the eagle. The eagle, it lives to be a great age, up to 100 years of age. Yet it retains its vitality. And from the Sun Simon commentary, it is thought that through molting, it renews its feathers and with them its strength. I think of, I think of Isaiah 40. Mr. Armstrong drew on this a lot. And I'll be drawing on that more. I already am, but I'll be drawing on it more as I see the need. And I always have need. And you come to the last part of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. He never grows tired. Neither were we in that world once we were born again. There is no searching of his understanding. No, it's limitless. Notice he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the young youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This has a twofold meaning. It has one, and our strength being increased in this life, but in the resurrection to come, limitless. I remember the man in charge of the television studio toward the end of Mr. Armstrong's life. He was talking about urging Mr. Armstrong to come down to the studio to give a broadcast, telecast. And Mr. Armstrong, I'm just too tired. I'm just too weak. Yeah, he's in his 94th year. And they keep urging him and all, and they'd finally get him down to the studio. Have him sit down, give him a half a cup of coffee, and then start the camera. He just came alive like that, with power, like we always heard him. Isaiah 40, these scriptures meant a great deal to him, and perhaps they'll mean more to those of you who are like me, a little older, as time goes by. Let's come on down to verse 8. The Eternal is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Oh, you can see that. Otherwise, he would have exterminated the whole creation of mankind long ago. And abounding in mercy. He will always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. I think back over my life, and I think, man, all I deserve is a beating and death. But I think of this scripture. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He's a very forgiving and merciful God. Once we have truly expressed godly sorrow for what our past, for what we've done and done to other people. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is mercy toward those who fear him. Reverent fear. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't remember them anymore, but yet it seems like so often, especially in the first few years or whatever, we keep bringing them up before God, saying, man, how could I ever be forgiven? And asking God forgiveness again, not realizing he's already forgiven us. He's already removed them. As far as the east is from the west, he doesn't remember them anymore. And we should realize that and not be letting that come back to our mind anymore, except as a lesson not to ever do that anymore. Not to ever do that anymore. As a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows we're human beings. He knows our weakness. He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we're going to slip here and there. As the Bible says, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he'll keep getting up. He won't stop. He won't quit. And he'll cry out to God for forgiveness. And God will hear. He remembers that we are dust. And then he comes on down in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting. So we find here a parallel. The mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting on who? On those who fear him, have that reverent fear. And knowing that God will deal with us unless we repent, unless we get back in line. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant. That's the mercy, the mercy God shows for those who continue to keep his covenant, the covenant we made with him at baptism. And we belong to him. and forevermore. That's a covenant we made with our God. And to those who remember His commandments to do them, always keeping in mind God's law, and letting it guide us, keeping us, pointing out to us His way of life and truth. So bless eternally you, His angel, to excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of the word. Bless eternally all you, His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless eternally all His works in all places of His dominion. So, brethren, we have so very much to be thankful for. And again, it's liking that is a sin of omission. Not remembering to stop and think. And the root of think is to think. To think. So when you get down on your knees, try to always acknowledge God's supremacy, His greatness, His goodness, and begin to think of the blessings you have. The wonderful blessing of life, the promise of life, life that will never end, and the blessing that He's given us yet in this life, the families that we have, the love that we have for them, regardless whether they're in the church or not, we love them, and we pray for them. We do every night. We kneel, you know, we kneel every night before we go to bed, and we pray, and we ask God's mercy for her family, it's not in a church. For my family, it's not in a church. And Madeline's family is not in a church. We pray for God's mercy for them. And because of you being a member of God's church, that so often God does intervene in the life of someone because of you and His love for you. Brother, we have so much to be thankful for. So very much to be thankful and to praise our God for the wonderful Father that He is, and for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be honoring Him very soon, and for taking this the Passover that symbolizes what He, the great God of all love, has done for us, for you, and for me.
Thank you, Mr. Belkley. Very good message. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand. Turn to page number 51 for the last hymn today. After which, one of our deacons, or I should say a senior deacon, shouldn't I? Anyway, Mr. Jerry Fields will come up to give the closing prayer. 51. Joyfully sing and praise God. Thank you. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most high and gracious and eternal God, Father, we do come to you to acknowledge the wonderful blessings you've given us all, the calling you've given us, your Holy Spirit. Father, we do care about our nation. We care about our brother. We care about all those that have been called in this time, Father, in this era. We ask that you will have mercy on our country, Father. We ask that you be with our families that are scattered, those that know nothing about your word, know nothing about you, our very dear brothers and sisters physically. We ask that you watch over the people, Father. Help us to acknowledge that and that they have potential in the world tomorrow. Great and vast things that are in your plan for all people, Father. Help us to remember that. Help us to go through the trials we do have, as we heard in the sermonette, Father. Help us to overcome, to depend on you, and make that first of all, to depend on you, and to know, and to know that we know that you will answer our prayers, get us through trials. Help us to search ourselves, Father, deeply, and help us to be ready and to make way and make preparations for the coming Passover. Guide us this week and every week, Father, and protect us through this week. Help us to search ourselves. Help us to be your sons and daughters, Father. Help us to be that. We now commit the services into your hands. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.